Welcome to Life Community Church. We are a lively, growing church in the heart of Royal Leamington Spa. We trust that this message will encourage you and help you to live a life full of purpose as God intended.
Good morning, church. That's really good. That sounds better than all the time. Yeah, so glad to be with you this morning to continue the series that we've been talking about in the past 3 weeks now. Today we're going to part four, but let me just recap a little bit. This series is the Easter People, and it stemmed from a popular quote from Pope John Paul II, which said, "Do not abandon yourself to despair. We are the Easter People, and hallelujah is our song." Praise God. That's such a profound statement, because everything God has called us to do is what? Hallelujah. Hallelujah means praise God. That's what we've been called to, and James attests to that. Peter said we've been called out of darkness into his marvelous light, that we should do what? Show forth his praise. So today we are moving into part four. And you know, in this series, we are looking at the characters in the Easter story. We've talked about Mary Magdalene. We've talked about Jesus. We talked about, we're supposed to talk about another character last week, but we did a week before we did good interview with women. And last week we talked about mission as related to the Easter character. So today, we are looking at the person of Pontius Pilate. Come on, who talks about Pontius Pilate? You know, when I said, well, what a difficult message Pastor Dave is giving me. Pontius Pilate. You know, you have to really be a Roman, or understand the Roman history. And I'm a scientist, so I'm not a historian. But yeah, let's do something about Pontius Pilate. The name sounds serious, so also the message sounds serious as well. Pontius Pilate. So yeah, I'm going to begin with a story. You know, we all have fear for something. They call it phobia, right? There are some people, they can't fly. There are some others, they can't climb any heights. You know, people have different phobia naturally. I do. Guess what that was? I was aquaphobia. Yeah, fear of water. I don't come close to rivers, if I go to the beach, I only play on the sand. I don't go close to the water. I don't even step in the water to see how it feels. I only play in the sand, and that's the best way I enjoy beach. But in 2026, while in Spain doing my master's degree, we were told that we have a course called scuba diving. And here is a guy who doesn't even know how to swim at all. I don't know how to swim a bit. And I was like, how am I going to do this? What's going to happen here? But the good thing that it was an elective, so it's not compulsory. But then I made up my mind that I was going to dive. And every other person in the class, they were quite nice people from all over the world. I have people from Chile, from Costa Rica, from Germany, from Brazil, just across the globe, where class of, we call ourselves United Nations then, because we were brought together by European Union. And when I started to do some training, you know, to be able to dive, the other people, they were doing well. You know, they get into the water, of course, they swim. And each time we have a chat, they're always concerned about me. Because I can't swim, but I want to dive. And I made inquiry. I asked the tutor, "I don't know how to swim. Is it possible to excuse myself from this course?" He said, "You don't know how to swim to dive? Because swimming and diving, they are two different things altogether." I said, "Okay, I'm going to give it a try." And I did. We prepared And the first day, we got to Tarifa. Tarifa is a small community, just close to Gibraltar. For those of you that are English, you know Gibraltar is English territory. So we got to that point. We all dressed up in our wetsuits with all the gadgets ready to dive. One of the ladies just broke out in tears. She was crying profusely, and she knows how to swim very well. She was crying profusely. We're trying to encourage her to let's get into the water and dive. But she did not. Well, I summoned courage, and I went into the Mediterranean Sea and saw the bottom of the sea. And after that, I moved on to diving in the Atlantic Ocean in Las Palmas, you know, doing great. Yeah, show them that photograph, please. That was me getting out of the Atlantic Ocean in Las Palmas. So, in courage, I was able to get into something that I was scared of all my life until 2016. So today, we are talking about the main idea we are discussing today is that the Easter people choose courage. The Easter people choose courage. Now, let's get into the story. We'll come back to talking more about courage later on. In John chapter 18, we're going to read through John chapter 18 through chapter 19, but we are going to try to zero in on the Pontius Pilate's actions here. It's a large read, so we're just going to pick few of the scriptures to buttress what God wants us to hear this morning. Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, we thank you for the opportunity to read your word and to learn under your feet. Holy Spirit, I pray this morning that you minister faith and truth into our hearts, that we live here today, Lord, as changed people that have been transformed by the power of the Holy Spirit. And I ask that you speak through me in Jesus' name. Amen. So I'm starting John chapter 18 from verse 28. Then they led Jesus from Caiaphas to the Praetorium, and it was early morning, but they themselves did not go into the Praetorium, lest they should be defied, but that they might eat the Passover. Now, what's happening here is the Jews have arrested Jesus from the Garden of Gethsemane, and they've taken him to Caiaphas the high priest, and they've interrogated him, they've condemned him even before they ever met him. We all know the story, how they hated Jesus, the religious leaders of his time. And they've succeeded in arresting him. Of course, it's because it's the end of time. That was the mission Jesus came for, to die for us. And once they arrested Jesus, they interrogated him in the night. And early in the morning, the Bible says it was a date of to Passover. So they needed to get this business done very quickly so that they can go and do Passover. And Bible says here that once they interrogated Jesus and brought him to Pontius Pilate, they decided not to go inside the court of Pontius Pilate because they didn't want to defy themselves. Isn't that amusing? You want to crucify God, yet you want to enjoy the things, the benefit that comes from God. Isn't that the way we behave at times? There are some truths of God's word. We don't want to do them, but we want the blessing that comes from it. God said, do A, and you get B. But we said, no, we want to get the B and just walk away. It doesn't work that way. And no wonder Jesus, in his earthly ministry, warned us not to behave like the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Because they want the glory, but they don't want the pain that go with the glory. They want people to honor them, but they don't want to honor God. They have stripped all the things that make men's relationship with God closer and put attention back to themselves. And Jesus said, do not be like the Pharisees. They brought the Messiah to the Roman government, but they don't want to go in, and they stayed outside. In verse 29, Pilate then went out to them and said, "What accusation do you bring against this man?" They answered and said to him, "If he were not an evildoer, we would not have delivered him up to you." See, John's account of what happened is quite different from Matthew's account, from Luke's account. And if you ask theologians, they will tell you the basis, because the account each of the synoptic gospel gave is as a result of the audience they were communicating to. So it was not the idea of writing down what happened is not to give a chronological order of all the events that happened in Jesus' day on earth. No, they only write based on the truth they wanted to communicate to the audience that they were speaking to. So it doesn't mean that John didn't know what they said. It is only Luke that knew that. That's why you find it in Luke, because Luke gave detailed account of the accusation they brought against Jesus. So they said, because he was an evildoer, that's why we are bringing him here. But Luke chapter 23 verse 2 said, gave us a summary. They had three accusations against Jesus. The first was that Jesus is perverting the nation. The second was that Jesus is forbidding people, or forbidding himself, to pay tax to Caesar. Is that true? No, we know that Jesus paid taxes to Caesar. And the last one was that he called himself Christ, the King of the Jews. So they made up these three accusations against Jesus. But John said, then Pilate said to them, "You take him and judge him according to your law." Therefore the Jews said to him, "It is not lawful for us to put anyone to death." This is another hypocrisy from the Jews, because they put many people to death, even though they were not legally allowed at that time. Because under Roman government, there was a division of power, just as we have today. We have local government, we have the national government, we have county and all that, and each of them have separation of powers. In those days, as soon as Rome gained prominence over this place and form of colonization of the various provinces, and in the province of Judea, the power to execute was taken from them. But they can judge other things like issues relating to religion and all that. And they said to Pilate, "We don't have the power to execute him. That is why we are bringing him to you." But they did execute Stephen, didn't they? They did. So why did they bring Jesus to Pontius Pilate? If they had stoned Jesus, the prophecies about the death of Jesus would have been canceled. Because everything that happened to Jesus was a plan that God must execute. That was why they could not do it. Not that they could have done it, but they were unable to do it, because they have to interpret, they have to play out the plan, the divine plan upon which Jesus was walking on the surface of the earth. So they brought him so that he can be hung on the tree, as the Bible had already foretold. Verse 32, that the saying of Jesus might be fulfilled, which he spoke, signifying by what death he should die. Remember, he said, "If I be lifted up," you don't lift a stone man up, do you? No. "If I be lifted up, I will draw all men unto me." Meaning, when I'm on that tree, on that cross, my blood is shed, then you will have salvation through that blood. I will have freedom through that blood. So he has spoken forth that death, and they were playing out that script that was written in heaven. Now, let's look at Pilate's response. Moving down to verse 37. Between 32 and 37, a lot of conversation took place, which I don't want to bother us with. But in verse 38, Pilate therefore said to him, Pilate therefore said to him, "Are you a king then?" Because in verse 35, Pilate have heard the accusation that Jesus is a king, and he have asked Jesus, "Are you a king?" Jesus said, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom was of this world, I wouldn't have asked my followers to fight. But my kingdom is not of this world." And I believe strongly that Pilate would have seen Jesus, because when the uproar happened, he would have imagined that another rebel, because they've had issues of rebel coming up with different things, seductions and separationists happening all over, and they quell that, another one rise up there, they quell it, issues like that. So he wouldn't have imagined that there was maybe another kind of separationist or a rebel luring people away or claiming some sort of stuff that would put the Roman government in jeopardy, and as such, they needed to address it quickly. But when he saw Jesus, he saw the Prince of Peace. He wasn't like the faces he had seen before. It wasn't like some of those encounters that he had before. He looked at him. "What have you done? Are you the king of the Jews?" Jesus answered, "You say rightly that I'm a king." Because, okay, he said, "Are you a king then?" Because Jesus have told Pilate, "My kingdom is not of this world." Then he asked, "Are you a king then?" And Jesus said, "You say rightly that I'm a king." In fact, I read a book, a theologian explained it this way. If Pontius Pilate had asked the question this way, "Are you a political king?" Jesus would have answered, "No." "Are you a messianic king?" He would have answered, "Yes." "But are you the king of the Jews?" "Of course I'm not the king of the Jews. That's not what I came for. I'm the king of glory. I'm the king of kings. That's who I am." So he then asked, "Are you a king then?" Then Jesus said, "You have rightly." Because that is whom he is. But he is not the king of the Jews. Then, "For this," Jesus explained further, "for this cause I was born, and for this cause I have come into the world, that I should bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice." Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice. And Pilate said to him, "What is truth?" Because Pilate could not comprehend Jesus' explanation to the accusations that were brought to him. It was like you have an opportunity to defend yourself, but you choose not to. And your explanations doesn't even in any way compared to be like someone who knows stuff, who wanted to be alive. And you will see later on Pilate's response. "What is the truth?" And when he said this, he went out again to the Jews and said to them, "I find no fault in him at all." Now this is another very striking thing. In judgment, you are not concerned about everything people do. You're only concerned about the case that is brought to you. And your verdict can be, he's guilty or he's not guilty. Those are the only two options left for a judge to make. But Pilate, after the encounter, said, "I find no fault in him at all." Meaning, Jesus is sinless. Jesus will have no fault. It's not about what they are accusing you of, but I could design that you are a faultless man. And that was the person of Jesus. I could discern this is whom you are. And that gives credence to the declaration that Jesus is God. Because it's only God that can walk the earth with no fault. I've got my own faults. I'm not perfect. And I can tell you that clearly. I am not. Because if you walk with me, you will know I'm not. And you are not either. Because we are humans. But Pilate declared, I find no fault in him at all. Not one. Then in verse 19, verse 5. Then Jesus came out wearing the, after this, Pilate had tried to talk to Jesus to make him change his mind or to at least defend himself, and nothing happened. So he gave him up to his soldiers, and they made a crown of thorn and put it on his head, and then he brought them out. Then Jesus came out wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe, and Pilate said to them, behold the man. Therefore, when the chief priests and officers saw him, they cried out, saying, crucify him, crucify him. Pilate said to them, you take him and crucify him, for I find no fault in him. And what we should know here is, the people don't have the power to execute any criminal of any sort. It is only the Roman government. And Pilate is the representative of the Senate in Rome. And he wielded all the powers to make a verdict on Jesus. But what we saw here is Pilate shifted his responsibility to the Jews. Instead of him making a judgment on what he has seen, he passed the judgment. I mean, he pushed the responsibility of his role to the Jews. And one thing we should know also is the Roman government were very powerful. Of course, I am from Nigeria. I read the history of the British colonization of our country. And I was told in those days, when the British were so powerful that as there were no cars, no means of transport, they made a form of carts. The protectorate, or the representative of the British protectorate, will sit on it, and men will carry him on his shoulder and move into the next town. People from that next town will move into the, till he gets to where he's going to. So he wielded huge amount of power and influence to make all kind of decisions. That was how powerful the Roman government was. So he could do anything and go unquestioned. The only time he will be questioned is his recall to Rome. That will be his highest punishment, to be recalled. Yet, with all that power, he refused to do what was right. Why? Because he felt a pressure from the Jews' leaders. In verse 8, therefore, when Pilate heard that saying, he was the more afraid and went again into the praetorium and said to Jesus, where are you from? But Jesus gave him no answer. Then Pilate said to him, are you not speaking to me? Do you not know that I have power to crucify you and power to release you? Jesus answered, you could not have power at all against me unless it had been given you from above. So Jesus understood. I mean, Jesus was letting Pilate know at this point that I am submitting to what's going on, not because it's your will, because this is what I'm destined for. I'm destined to die. I know I'm going to the cross, because when I go to the cross, I'm going to draw all men to me. So I'm ready to go for it. So Jesus gave that explanation to Pilate, and from then on, Pilate sought to release him, but the Jews cried out, saying, if you let this man go, you are not Caesar's friend. Whoever makes himself a king speaks against Caesar. Now we see they started to play some kind of they started to tinker with Pilate's emotions. If you let him go, you are not a friend of Caesar. Manipulating Pontius Pilate to achieve their goal. And we have people like that in our lives. They manipulate us. They tell, oh, if you don't give me this thing, I will do this. And it's not only far relations. Children can actually manipulate their parents. And parents can manipulate their children. If you don't do this, I'm not going to buy you this. Stop it. It's manipulation. We all do it unconsciously. I want to manipulate today. No, but we do it. It's part of our DNA. But we have to grow out of things like that. We have people. So they started to manipulate Pontius Pilate. If you don't crucify him as we want, not as you want, not as the Lord demands, but as we want, you are not a friend of Caesar. When Pilate therefore heard that saying, he brought Jesus out and sat down in the judgment seat in the place that is called the pavement, but in Hebrew, Gabbatha. Now it was the preparation day of the Passover and about the sixth hour, and he said to the Jews, behold, your king. But they cried out, away with him, away with him, away with him. So, just to wrap up as my time is really going, the Easter people are people of courage. We saw here that Pontius Pilate, in fear of doing what is right, chose to do what was wrong. He had all the power. Instead of him to judge rightly, he allowed himself to be manipulated. He gave him a man of war, a man who had all the executive power, just became lily-livered because of accusations. Because of manipulations, rather. God wants us to be aware of things like this. What is courage? Courage doesn't mean that there are things that will not make you afraid. Actually, if there is no fear, there is no courage. Courage is acting in the presence of fear. And everybody has that fear in them. If fear is not a bad thing, fear has a good side because it's a control measure. So that you don't go kill yourself one day. That's why God gave us fear. It's part of it. But there is a fear that is evil. The fear that stops you from becoming whom God has made you to be. That is not the fear we are talking about. But in the presence of that fear that could limit you, God wants you to step out in courage. So courage is acting in the presence of fear. The Easter people choose courage. My first point this morning is the Easter people embrace truth over convenience. We embrace truth over convenience. It's not only things that are convenient to you that you should do. Is it the right thing that I should do? Is it the truth that is there a truth here that I should follow? Now let's bring that home to how we relate with God's word. Do you only pick and choose the things that are convenient to you, or do you do it as it is written? Do you do it as it is written? Let's look, a very common example that connects all of us. Let's say giving, for example. Do you give when it's convenient, or you give because it's an act of obedience to God's word? How do you do that? Let's look at our relationship, our worship. Do you worship because you have time, or you worship because it's necessary? Do you pray because you have time, or you pray because it's part of my calling, my relationship with my God? Easter people, we choose truth over convenience. Let us be people that are ready to do anything God says against what is convenience. Let's not play on the platform of conveniency. And more often than not, we want all the blessing, but we don't want the work. You don't like the job, but you like the salaries. Let's stop it. Let's stop. If the job pays, you like the job by all means. Yes. The Easter people, they embrace truth. They embrace truth over convenience. The second thing I want, and if you look at the life of Pilate was, had the opportunity to stand in the presence of truth, but he walked away from the truth and moved to his manipulators. The Bible said, when Jesus said, "I have come to testify to the truth," Pilate asked, "What is truth?" And he walked away immediately. What happened? Why don't sit with the truth? Why not interrogate more to know the truth? Are there things you are seeing in your life that you don't understand? Why not interrogate with the truth so that from the truth you can have light in that area of your life? That's what God wants us to do. Embrace the truth. If you are facing difficulty in any area of your life, all you need is to search the scriptures, because that's where light is. That's where the truth is. Embrace it. Don't make your Bible something you read only on Sundays because you must open your Bible on a Sunday. No, embrace it. Let it become a part and parcel of your life. Embrace the truth. That's what Easter people do. Number two and the last point. Easter people don't wash their hands off. We bow our hearts. We saw Pilate. This is clearly stated in, let me read Matthew chapter 27, verse 24. When Pilate saw that he could not prevail at all, but rather that a tumult was rising, he took water and washed his hands before the multitude, saying, "I am innocent of the blood of this just person. You see to it." You shouldn't do that. You shouldn't. Because you are the judge. You are the judge. They know you have the power to make the right judgment, even though they wanted something wrong for all the reasons in the world. You should be able to declare, "This man does not deserve death, and therefore he shouldn't die." The worst case scenario, you appeal to Rome. That's the worst case. But he washed his hand off. He washed his hand off. Can you think about your life? Areas you are washing your hand off. Indecision is a decision of its own. Indecision is a decision of its own. Decide. Decide where you want to stand. Do you want to stand with peer pressure, or you want to stand on the side of truth? Do you want to stand with God, or you want to stand with the world? When cultural pressure become clashing with your kingdom allegiance, where do you stand? Where do you stand? Are you humble enough to say, "Oh, yes, it's cultural, but I am kingdom first before this, and I cling to the kingdom way than to my way or to my peer pressure way"? Which one? We don't wash our hands off. We must learn to bow our hearts. Are there things God is asking you to do? We must learn to acknowledge and come in obedience, in humility, and say, "God, yes, here is painful, but I'm going to do it anyways because you said it." Because you said it. Beloved, God is looking for men and women who are courageous, who takes bold steps. It's not that there is no fear. Yes, of course. In fact, when I looked at my life, the most significant thing that has happened to me, they all happened because I took a step. Because I took a step. The world will not be, the world is not going to fare well with you. You have to make a decision of what you want out of it. And we've got all the graces, the Holy Spirit in us. The world, God is looking for men. Men like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego that will rather burn than to bow. God is looking for men like Daniel that will rather be cracked by the paws of a lion than to stop praying to the living God. God is looking for men like Joseph who would rather suffer imprisonment than to enjoy a fleshly, encounter with his master's wife. God is looking for men of this nature. Who are you? Where are you standing? Where are you standing? It might be true, yeah, that the pressure around you is heavy. Everybody goes through that. I do too. We all do too. But you need to understand one thing. That without the power of the Holy Spirit, a lot cannot be done. I look at a man like Peter as I wrap up this morning and do what God wants us to do. I look at a man like Peter. He denied Jesus. But when the Holy Spirit came, he stood for Jesus. I sense this morning there are some of us, we need the power of the Holy Spirit to stand in the place and the places that God wants us to stand. To do those things that God wants us to do. To take the step that God wants us to take. There are some of us, God is anointing us for missions. But we are so careful about other things happening in our lives. God, you need the Holy Spirit this morning. You need that power from on high. You need that power. And is there someone here this morning that say, yes, Lord, I know. I have failed a number of times. I have felt in my spirit a number of times you wanted me to do A, but I couldn't because I had no power. I was scared. I was afraid of what could happen next. God want to release the power of the Holy Spirit afresh on us this morning. And church, if you can I please ask you to stand? My time has long gone, but I just crave your indulgence to give me 5 minutes and we will be done. Can we all please stand if you can? And if you know that, I know there are a lot of things God have asked me to do that I didn't do because I was scared or because I feel if I do it now, I might not be able to do the other thing, which of course I know God even got my back, but yet the fear in me is stopping me from taking the step that God wants me to take. Are there people like that in the house this morning? And say, Holy Spirit, I need a fresh touch from you. I want to breathe into my heart. I know we call people to the front before, but if you still want to, why not? Let's come. Let's come. Let's pray together. Let's ask a fresh breath of the power of the Holy Spirit. Remember that moment when Peter got the power of the Holy Spirit. He was no longer scared. He could stand before 3,000 men and declare that Jesus is Lord. Can you please come? If you know that God is committing something in your hand, but fear has stopped you, you lack the courage to take the step, the next step. It could be within your family, something God wanted to do in your family. It could be even step into a business, step into a job, step into a ministry, whatever it is. The Holy Spirit wants to breathe on you a fresh breath. You are the one God is talking to. God wanted to. He wants to, you're stepping forward is a sign that you are saying, God, I can't do this all by myself. I know I lack the power to execute this, but I know with you I can do all things because you are the one that strengthens me. That's the person I'm asking to step forward this morning. Lord, you have asked me to do A, but I know the power I have. It's not even anywhere enough to take me through. But I know with God, all things are possible. I can do it.